Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me back to Acts chapter 2 for our study this morning. Last week, we talked about the biblical pictures of the local church. Do you remember what they were? What they are? The church is pictured as a body, and then it's pictured as a building, and finally it's pictured as a bride for the Lord Jesus. And we took some time to work through those images that the Bible gives to us of the local church. And we referred to this passage in Acts chapter 2 just briefly last week, and I thought that it might be good for us to take a look at maybe a little bit more detail this morning what is being taught here in these in this little section concerning the plan of God for membership in a local church. Now, and I'm not sure where you are in terms of your understanding of the church. There have been theologians in the past who have used the expression universal church. Universal church, in my understanding and thinking, is not about every church on the planet that is part of the church, because we know that there are some denominations and churches that just don't match up to the biblical position. But my understanding of the universal church is, and I sometimes refer to it as the wider body of Christ, is composed of all people who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord by grace through faith since the day of Pentecost all the way down to yet future, the rapture of the church. Everybody who believes in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, repents of their sins, trusts Christ as Savior by grace through faith, all become part of the body of Christ, that big picture. The local church, it seems to me, is a microcosm of the bigger picture of the body of Christ. And so when we talk about the local church, we are referring to an entity such as we are here in this place. Local church is a microcosm, if you want, of the bigger, wider church, but the local church is in a specific geographical location, such as we are. But there are some interesting differences between the bigger picture of the church from Pentecost to rapture and the local church. One issue, for example, is baptism. Right? Baptism. Baptism by water is not required for salvation. Do you believe that? The only thing required for salvation is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior by grace through faith. That's Ephesians 2, verse 8. And the example, of course, is the thief on the cross who believed in Christ, but he had no opportunity to be baptized. And Jesus still said to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Baptism by water is not required for salvation, but it is required for local church membership. And we'll see that here in this passage. Another issue is that the larger church does not have pastors and deacons, but the local church does. So there's a few things that are needed in the local church that the wider church, that big body of Christ from Pentecost to rapture, does not need. And so once again, we affirm that the church of Jesus Christ consists of all of those who have trusted the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior and Lord from Pentecost and will conclude at the time of the day of the rapture. The rapture will bring the church of Jesus Christ to a close, right? That's the end of the church age. And let me say it this way, the church will not go through the tribulation. Now, there are some places around that call themselves a church, that if they don't believe the word of God, they may go into the tribulation period. But the true biblical church of Christ will not go into the tribulation. We will be delivered from wrath to come, saved from the wrath to come. So the true church will not go through the tribulation. Now, there still will be people saved during the tribulation. I think we know that as well. But may I submit to your thinking that those who will be saved in the tribulation will not be part of the church of Jesus Christ. They will be saints along the line of folks like Abraham, for example. We're told in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So Abraham believed what God had said, and if you check the context, the thing that Abraham believed was, God told him, you're going to have a son through Sarah, and you're going to call his name Isaac. And Abraham was about 75 years old at the time, and 25 years later, guess what? Abraham, 100 years old, Sarah, 90 years old, had a son. God opened her womb that had been barren, and she gave birth to a son, called his name Isaac. Abraham believed what God had said to him, and that was what's counted to righteousness. That was his justification. And that is the only means of our salvation, is believing what God has said. And now trusting on the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior and Lord. So with just those few things in terms of the big picture in the local church, let's turn our attention to this passage before us and study out the plan of local church membership here from Acts chapter 2, verses 40 to 47. Again, we mentioned this passage a little bit last week. It's nothing new to most of us around here, but it's always good to remind ourselves of those things most surely believed amongst us. Listen to what Peter had to say in his letter about remembrance. This is 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Peter says, wherefore, and he's writing to saints and Christians scattered around, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. You think Peter was concerned about reminding people things that they already knew? Yeah, he was. And how is he going to, in verse 15, how is he able to say, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance? How's he going to do that? He wrote two epistles that we have in our Bibles to ensure that we would remember remember things that are surely believed amongst us. So here we are in Acts chapter 2. And if you find verse 40, just want to reread the short section once again. We read in verse 40, and with many other things did he, that's the apostle Peter, testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We'll just read those two verses for now. Notice a couple of things in this passage. Number one, Peter preached a great gospel message on that day of Pentecost almost 2,000 years ago now. He preached about the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave some history, and you can go back, and beginning in verse 14 is the beginning of his sermon. If you want to scan those verses, he gave some history. He talked about David, and Peter acknowledges some prophetic fulfillment of things that have been given in the scriptures. For example, look at verse 29. He says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. So Peter is preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ to this crowd that had gathered on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem, and is helping them to know and understand that the prophetic word of God concerning Messiah has been accomplished and fulfilled. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter clearly announces in verse 36 that the truth that Jesus, whom they crucified, is now risen from the dead. He's made by God both Lord and Christ. Now, the word Christ is the same as the Old Testament word Messiah, right? And we could also expand the understanding of those terms. Christ and Messiah both mean the anointed one, but it's also a reference to the Savior of the people of Israel, and the Redeemer. So when he says that Jesus is made by God both Lord and Christ, the Jews that were there that day would understand he's talking to them about a Redeemer, someone who is going to come and save them. And they all thought that he should come and save them from Rome, but that wasn't Christ's purpose. He came to save them from their sins, which he did so by dying on a cross, being buried, and rising again from the dead. We're told in this same passage in the next verse that the people were pricked in their heart. Pricked in their heart. May I suggest, that's verse 37, may I suggest to you that this is the conviction of sin in their lives. This is the conviction of being disobedient against God. This is their conviction that they crucified Christ, their Messiah and their Redeemer. And the people felt that in their heart. They knew that they were in a bad place. They were in trouble. They needed to do something. They were pricked in their heart. And they asked Peter, what do we do? What do we do? So Peter tells his listeners what they should do in verse 38. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, it sounds like Peter is saying you got to repent and be baptized in order to be saved. That's not what he's meaning here in the words that he is saying. Certainly, everyone needs to repent of their sins. And in terms of repenting of sin, means that we acknowledge that we have sinned before a holy God. And that if we don't confess that before him, there's really no hope or answer for salvation, deliverance, and forgiveness. We've got to repent of our sins, to acknowledge that we're sinners before the holy God, and to change our mind about what sin is. The word repentance means to actually change your mind about what sin is, about who Christ is. And of course, that change should impact our life and living and behavior. We know that salvation is simply by grace through faith in Christ. Baptism comes subsequent to salvation. But in the mind of the Jew back in that day, repentance and baptism were almost kind of the same thing. They would evidence their repentance by their baptism. Now, we today, we're so far removed from that day, that culture, that mindset, that we take some time to let people know what baptism is all about so that they can reasonably and with understanding go through that particular ordinance. Some churches I know today will baptize, and that's your entrance into the membership of the church. Some churches will see a person saved in the morning and immediately baptize them without really under any understanding. And you know, those things are fine within the context of those churches. But around here, we recognize that our salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. Baptism follows our salvation. We'll explain a little bit more of that in just a moment. So Peter tells his listeners what to do. You need to repent of your sins. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. And then you will have, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost and have remission of sins, he says. So, in verse 40, then, we read this: with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Not any one of us can save ourselves. Well, what Peter is meaning here is you save yourselves by repenting of your sins and trusting Christ as your Savior, because he did all the work on the cross and his burial and resurrection. We just need to trust him, believe on the Lord Jesus, and then we are saved. And so he's just telling them, you need to look to Jesus. You need to trust him and believe on him for the salvation of your souls. So with many other words, it says, did he testify and he exhorted, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, just as the apostle said to the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. So what did the people do? They said to Peter, what do we do? He told them, what did they do? Well, that's where we are in verse 41. So the first thing we need to understand is that salvation comes from hearing and responding to the gospel message of Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. It is not just adding Jesus to your life, you know, some inconsequential decision to make. This is serious stuff. There's a conviction of sin that has to be in place by through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Then, once salvation has come, once a person's been born again, there's some things that can take place. So in verse 41, may I suggest to you, we have the prerequisites for church membership indicated in this verse. Actually, in Jerusalem on that day was the beginnings of the church, wider church, the body of Christ, but this is also a local church, because this is in Jerusalem that where it's been established. Notice, first of all, in verse 41, it says, they that gladly received his word. They believed what Peter preached concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. They believed it. They received his word. They welcomed it. They believed it. And in light of what Peter told them to do, they would have repented of their sin. They would have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is their conversion. They received his word. They gladly received his word. This is their conversion testimony. These people were saved from their sins by their faith and trust in Christ. Remember, John 1 verse 12 says, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Right? And so they received the word that Peter preached, all about Christ, all about the gospel. They welcomed it, and they believed it, and they were saved from their sins. This, obviously, is the first prerequisite for membership in a local church, to have a clear testimony of salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Right. Okay. Secondly, number two, verse 41 then says that these folks who received Peter's word, that is, who had become believers in Christ, they were now baptized. Right? They were now baptized. We're a Baptist church, so you all know what baptism's all about. But let me explain just, again, a reminder of things we surely believe. The Greek word for baptized is baptizo, right? Baptizo. The translators didn't translate the meaning of that Greek word. They transliterated the letters. So from Greek letters baptizo, they made English letters and came across as baptism. But the word literally means to immerse, right? To immerse. It means to bury something, to bury it, not to sprinkle on it or pour on it, but to bury the whole thing, in this case, in water. So the proper biblical mode of baptism is immersion or burial in water of the one who has already believed in Christ as Savior. We call it believer's baptism. Believer's baptism is what the Bible advocates here and teaches. Now, some denominations practice infant baptism, where they pour water on a little baby by a baptismal font someplace in the church building. The Bible doesn't teach anything about infant baptism. Doesn't teach anything. That is a tradition that has been struck by certain denominations that like to think that they're doing right by the Word of God. But the Bible doesn't teach anything like infant baptism. The Bible teaches believers' baptism. And I don't think a little baby who is still crying and can't speak or crawl around has any understanding about sin in their life, has never trusted Christ as Savior. So it just doesn't work according to the Scriptures. Now the Greeks, they had words for pouring as well as sprinkling, but they were never used when it talks about Christian baptism. Rather, baptizo is total immersion in water. Buried in the water is the biblical mode. And, of course, that's what we hold to here at Berean. Now, total immersion is important for several reasons. Right? You might be thinking, well, what's the big deal about being immersed or sprinkled or poured on? Total immersion in water is important for several reasons. Number one, it is a picture of the gospel message. It is the picture of the gospel message. A candidate that is going to be baptized, is standing in the water, is a picture of Christ on the cross. When that person goes under the water, he's buried under the water, is a picture of Christ's burial, which is part of the gospel message. And coming up out of the water, we don't leave them under the water, we bring them back up out of the water, is a picture of the resurrection of Christ. And all of those three elements are part of the gospel message. You can check out 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, which is the gospel where Paul says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So immersion in water is a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us, the gospel message in his death, burial, and resurrection. Secondly, baptism identifies the believer in Christ with the Lord Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. So a person that's standing in the water, ready to be buried and come up again, is telling everybody who's watching and witnessing that he belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an identifying of the believer with the Lord Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. Basically, we're saying, yeah, I believe Christ died for my sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures for me. And so we identify with what Christ has done for us in providing for us our salvation. Thirdly, total immersion in water is important because baptism is a public testimony to a believer's faith in Christ. Right? It's a public testimony to a believer's faith in Christ. And you got to know that if you're going to do that publicly and you got people who are witnesses and they watch you go through the water, you're going to be held to an account. People are going to say, hey, weren't you baptized? How come you're doing this wrong thing over here or that? It's a commitment that a person makes to undergo baptism because others who are witnessing your testimony, your identification with the Lord Jesus, are going to be able to say, you know, we're going to watch out for you. We're going to help you to live in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. Number four, and I've only got five. Number four, baptism is a firm commitment of the believer to walk in newness of life. Romans 6 verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We often refer to baptism as the first step of obedience for a new believer in Christ. And it's important of that because here is a commitment to walk in newness of life. One of the important reasons in terms of baptism. That's Romans 6, verse 4, if you're writing notes. a firm commitment of the believer to walk in the newness of life. And then lastly, number five, while baptism does not save a person, as we understand salvation, it is a necessary step for the believer to satisfy his conscience that he has done what God's will is. Keep your finger here in Acts 2, but come with me to 1 Peter 3 for a moment. First Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. When I read it, you'll probably think, well, what I've just stated, that baptism is not required for salvation, sounds contradictory to what Peter says, but I'll explain in just a moment. 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21. Peter says, which sometime were disobedient, speaking about the age just before the flood of Noah's day, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were, what happened to them? They were saved by water. Okay? Think flood. Noah and his wife, his three sons and their wives, and all the animals that came into the ark were delivered and saved from drowning and destruction by being in the ark, right? They were saved by water. Verse 21, the like figure, okay, Noah being saved by water in the ark, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us. He goes on, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter's not saying that water baptism saves us in the sense of our conversion or being born again. His illustration with Noah being saved from destruction by water is the picture that he is painting. And so when he says that the like figure, what he's talking about here is that baptism will save us in the sense that it gives us a good and clear conscience that we have done what God's word and God's will is. That's why he says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the forgiveness of sins is what is in his mind at this point, but rather, and he says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, which would be our salvation from sin when we trust Christ, but this aspect of salvation is the answer of a good conscience towards God. And so we submit to you that baptism by immersion is the first step of obedience for every believer, what every believer should take. When they have trusted Christ as Savior, the first step ought to be baptized, to identify with Christ, to give a testimony of faith and trust in him, to let others know that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe the gospel message. Water baptism is a manifestation of the faith one has in Christ as Savior and Lord. I don't know if that clears up anything for you or not, but the baptism that Peter is speaking about here is the answer of a good conscience. To be baptized by water gives a clear and good conscience before God that you have done what he wills. So, two prerequisites. Get my word around that mouth. Salvation by grace through faith in Christ, followed by baptism by immersion, and then notice in verse 41, those people who were saved and baptized were added unto them, right? Added unto them. So the question is, who is them? Who is them that that is being referred to here? Well, the answer, of course, is the 120 men and women and others who were in that upper room on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God came in and indwelt them and began the church of Jesus Christ. 120 in the upper room. If you Come back to chapter 1, verse 15, tells us the number of people who were in that upper room, 120. And chapter 2, verse 1, tells us that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, all 120, were all with one accord in one place. And then came the sound of rushing mighty wind and the flames that lit upon each one of them. So the them is the 120 upon whom the Spirit of God came and indwelt. Remember, they spilled out into the streets. They were speaking in tongues, but not gibberish. They were speaking in known languages of people who had come to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. And then finally, Peter stood up and preached. I suspect that it was just in one language he was talking, but everybody heard what he was saying and understood it. So those 120 were now added these folks who believed Peter's message and were baptized by immersion. Those 120 were the original members of the church. How many new members were added to the church that day? 3,000. 3,000 souls were added to them. They were added to the church. That's biblical church membership. And in my notes here, I have just awesome. That says awesome. Can you imagine 3,000 people? Our occupancy load's only 175 here for this room. 3,000 would be a little too much for this space. Now, those 3,000 people were people from all over the Roman Empire, all who had come to celebrate Pentecost. Probably all of them were Jews. There might have been some proselytes in the mix, but most of them would have been Jews. So those 3,000 that got saved were baptized. Can't even imagine how all of that took place. But maybe you got 120 people who were baptizing others around. I don't know. But they were all baptized and added to the church. And we can only suspect that each of those 3,000 people went back home after the Feast of Pentecost was done. And guess what they're taking back with them? The gospel message. They're taking back with them to the places where they lived the message of the scriptures. They would have been probably taking back the message that Peter gave. They might have even been evangelizing folks in their own hometown when they went back. They were used of God to evangelize others. That's how the gospel and the Christians and the church got to Rome. Paul never hadn't gotten there yet, but there were believers there. How'd that happen? Somebody on the day of Pentecost, who got saved, baptized, and added to the church, went back home and started spreading the word around. And others believed even that far away. So the new 3,000 souls, think about this, the new 3,000 souls had the same privileges and responsibilities as the original 120. These 3,000 new baptized believers would also have the Spirit of God indwelling their very bodies, which then makes them part of the body of Christ. All 3,120 of them were members of the body of Christ, equal and necessary in every respect. The 120 can't say, oh, we were here first. You know, we've got extra special privileges. No, no. All 3,120 all have the same privileges and responsibilities as any others would have. And think about this. From that day forward, even down to today, every person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and who is baptized by immersion is added to the church. He has been indwelt by the Spirit of God through his salvation, just like everybody else, and now is added to the church and has full inclusion in the body of Christ. And even though we've come along later, we're 2,000 years after the fact, around 2,000 at this point, we still have the same rights and privileges and responsibilities as the 120 did in that original room. God's plan for the membership of the church is just amazing. It's complete. It's simple. Don't have to make a complicated issue of this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior by grace through faith. Get baptized by immersion, and you can be then added to the church with all full responsibilities and privileges. So that's the plan of membership in the local church. Here's some questions for you. Are you saved by grace through faith today? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, not by trying to do good or, you know, come to church and thinking that that's somehow going to win you some brownie points with Almighty God? It won't. Rather, salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. Are you saved here this morning? I trust that you are. And if you aren't, come and talk to me. I'd be happy to share with you from the Word of God how you can be sure that you are saved by faith in Christ. Here's another question. Have you been baptized since you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember, biblical pattern is saved, baptized by immersion. If you haven't been baptized in a biblical manner, and you know Christ as your Savior, you need to follow the biblical pattern by being baptized by immersion. So if you haven't, I urge you to follow the Lord Jesus in the waters of baptism. And you can come and talk to me about that too, if that is a concern in your life. And if you have been saved by grace through faith, baptized by immersion, are you willing to become a member here at Berean Baptist Church? We'd love to add you to the membership if you meet those few requirements. Saved by grace through faith in Christ, baptized by immersion as a believer, and then Scripture says added to the church. Well, what happens then? I'm saved, I'm baptized, I join the church. What next? What else? Well, that's what verse 42 to 47 is all about. And we're not taking time this morning to work through all of those verses, but just to refer you to them. But I will give you verse 42. They, who's they? 3,120 believers in Christ, baptized, added to the church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We have that still today, you know. Where do you find it? Right here. Apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, sharing together something held in common, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. There's what we do, right? We study God's word. We fellowship together. We remember the Lord around the table, and we pray for one another in these days. And then the last verse simply says that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved or were being saved, is the way to understand that. So that's what you got to look forward to, being part of a local church. Now, are we sinlessly perfect people as Christians? Sinlessly perfect? Of course not. None of us are. We are perfect in the sense that we are in Christ, but we are also in these bodies of flesh, which are susceptible to the temptations of sin all around us. The local church is not filled with sinless people, but rather people who have recognized their weakness, who have confessed their sin, and confessed those sins to the Lord. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that forgiveness of sins is past, present, future. Right? Our sins are washed away in the blood of the Lamb, never to be remembered ever again by God. It's like Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, those things that are which are behind, I don't remember them anymore. I put them away. Rather, I press forwards towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, I think is how it goes. Rather, from the moment of our salvation, our baptism, inclusion in a membership of the church, we're looking ahead. We're looking forward. Paul said, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. The greatest of these is charity. And so the thing that captures our attention now as believers and members of a local church is to love. Right? We're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're to love one another here within the body of Christ. And even outside, we are to love others. We're to love the Word of God, which we do around here. And this is the place where we serve the Lord Jesus Christ with the gifts and the abilities that he has given to us at our salvation. May I say to you, there is joy in belonging to the body of Christ. There ought to be joy in belonging to the body of Christ. This is a place where we can be encouraged and edified, strengthened by one another because we love each other. Scripture says that love covers a multitude of sins. Yeah, we're not perfect. Yeah, we fall from time to time. But that's not what we zero in on. Rather, we want to encourage everyone to grow in grace, grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Serve the Lord with all of your ability. And we want to help each other to do that so that the Lord is pleased with what goes on here. I trust you'll give some thoughts to those things this morning. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the clarity of it. We dare not add to it or take away from that which you have already stated here in terms of the plan and pattern for this local church. Thank you for the salvation that we can experience and be assured of by our faith and trust in Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again from the dead, according to the scriptures. We thank you for just this practice of water baptism by immersion. It's very clear, and all the important reasons for doing that. And we thank you that we can belong to a local church family. And I just would pray that if some are thinking along that line, even here today, that they will come and talk to me about that, and we can get some further information as to what membership is really all about. And I thank you for each one of the members of our church. I thank you for everybody who's a part of Berean in these days, and ask, Lord, that you'll continue to help us, bless us, guide, direct us through all of the course of this year. We want to do everything by faith. We want to please you in everything that we do, and we want to honor you and to exalt your name above everything here in this place. And we know that we can do that as we have input into each other's lives and see us grow in grace and in knowledge. Bless your word to our hearts, and we trust that you'll keep these thoughts in our minds, at least for a little while yet today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.